hearts brimming with gratitude for the blessings of the kingdom of God, let us begin our worship of tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Every day, in every moment, in everything, forever, in the past, now, and forever into the future. Thank you, Lord. Please accept these gifts that we now return to you with praise and thanksgiving. Please bless the gifts and bless the lives that they represent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Maybe these pictures remind us of a question in our hearts one at least comes up on this day, you know, what is a saint? What determines how, when we think of the saints in our lives, who we tend to think about? What sort of criteria are there for sainthood in the way that we see things? And in part, you might find yourself drifting to persons who seem to be very good people. Maybe a particularly good person in your life. Someone who treated you in a way that was made you feel loved and cared for. Maybe someone who brought wisdom and instruction. Maybe someone who showed mercy and a sense of forgiveness when the bumps and bruises of life came around. Maybe grandparents who weren't quite as hard on you as they were on their kids. And, you know, parents bringing that and grandparents. Whatever the case is, they're persons that you encountered in your life that felt, because they were good, they were saints. There's another side of that. We might think about persons who have endured suffering as persons that are saints. The woman who suffered through a life of domestic abuse that we all knew about, but finally when at her death we said things like, well, bless her heart, she's a saint for having to put up with him. And the funny thing about it is, yes, enduring is that, but we have to be careful because, you know, we can almost take these saint-like qualities, whether they are aspiring to be good and amazing so we look good, even out of genuineness, that sense that person was amazing because they were so much kinder than I could ever be, so much this more than I could ever be. And you see, what we do is we sort of lower ourselves down, we take ourselves off the hook. Well, I could never be like, you know, my Aunt June, she was a saint. And therefore, we sort of say, and I'm not responsible of being like Aunt June, because I could never be that. That bar was so high. Or in the case of the woman who suffered through the abuse of life, we almost sort of say, well, gosh, that time she was in that horrible situation, it at least her surviving, she's got a reward coming, instead of us saying, why in the world did we allow that situation to continue while we all knew about it and did nothing for her entire life? See, it gets us off the hook on both sides, either for being super great or for wading into life if we name the saints as these kind of extreme persons who accomplished something or survived something. Doesn't mean they're not saintly, but as Thomas Merton said, we want to say saints are good people, but better understood, they are people who have encountered the goodness of God. Sometimes mystically and wonderfully, dramatically, sometimes just in the fact that they were baptized at Long Memorial United Methodist Church when they were 5 weeks old, and we all together agreed that indeed they are no longer their name, but they are Christian, and the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, dwells within them, and therefore they are saints from that period forevermore. You see, when we start talking like that, it gets a little uncomfortable because that means that what? We're saints as well? Yes, that's what it means. And it means that there's some sense of connection. What have we encountered? What do we know or not know? And if we can just leave it to the very good or the very strong, then somehow we don't have to sort of have an accountability for the ups and downs of our story. And we can lament, we're not sure how it ends, and we can find ourselves in dilemmas. You know what I'm saying. It's a little trick that we play with ourselves, but we get together at least once a year, and we proclaim All Saints Sunday. But it occurred to me that how we get to that place, we may have been told that, but that journey, this journey into everlasting life and what happens after we die, we sort of just, that's our story, but we didn't get to that story like that. When you think of the older scriptures and Old Testament times, particularly before, say, 2nd century BC, Hebrew, even Israel's understanding of death was when you died, you were done. You went to Sheol, but it wasn't a place of reward or punishment. It was just someplace down there. You were no longer here. You were down there, kind of end of story. So in the great texts of our church, we think about all of, but that was kind of the understanding of death. Along about 2nd century BC, especially in Daniel's writings, there's this little, almost throwaway line that talks about coming back from the ashes of death, and that there's some sense of judgment, goodness, and life, or lost to death. And we began to formulate this understanding. Well, wait a minute, maybe there is something beyond and forward. And then the question became, is that developed more fully? And we even see, as Jesus comes and promises us eternal life, that thought becomes, how do I get to be in that eternal place? And it has something to do with being righteous and good. And so we all know the idea of trying to be the best person and the righteous person, they are rewarded. And the not righteous persons, they are punished. And we sort of have continued to glom onto that idea. But what I want to assure you just briefly, because it matters, is that we're not static. We're not caught in a place that either we don't know or we're uncertain. We continue to see the progression of this thought developing in the clarity with which Jesus spoke to it. And we look before us at all of these pictures and we see the witness of life eternal before us. How do we get there? And this is the good news. That Jesus unraveled that issue about trying to be good enough and the saints being the best people. And he came to teach us that the kingdom of God is present. That it's here, as he became us and lived among us and showed us that this life is an eternal life, that this God is an eternally loving God, that this is the way that things truly are and we can be in relationship. He shattered the walls that we want to put up, the ones that keep us from claiming sainthood of because we could never be that good, or the walls that take us off the hook like we don't have to do something about those who suffer because they'll get a reward. And he did it by being present in the world. And you heard the scripture this morning, the Beatitudes. And we said, oh yeah, the Beatitudes, we've already heard them once this year. Yes, you have, in the lectionary. But I invite you to hear this context. Jesus, I got to come down here. Jesus was in the world, walking and talking and moving. And when he encountered people in brokenness and illness and in possession and in lostness and in their sense of unworthiness, what happened to them when he touched them, spoke to them, walked among them, when they touched him, when they heard his words? What happened to the people who were blind? They began to point to their eyes. Yes. They began to see. And those that were deaf began to hear. And the lame walked. And the lepers were cleansed. And even the dead were brought back to life in the presence of Jesus. All of those obstacles, all of those things we thought this is the way it was, were wiped away. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has come in the fullness of the kingdom of God. This is how the world is. And so he's gathered and followed. We say, oh, look, there were people following him. Why were they following him? Because they were broken and lost and unsettled and in need of liberation and healing from sickness and the oppression. And they came to him and they were healed. Are you with me, church? This is what happens. This is the gospel. Why are there crowds? Because this was the place to get healed, to be made whole. And so he sat down with his disciples to teach on that beautiful mountain. In Matthew, it's the centerpiece of the whole gospel. And his disciples were with him. And the throng of people who had been healed, who were lost and found, who were broken and now made whole, who were without hope, that now were filled with hope, and they couldn't explain why, they were scattered everywhere. Bob, you couldn't walk and now you walk. Sally, you couldn't see but now you see. George, you were embedded with a demon and now you were liberated. They were there. And Jesus simply said, the kingdom of God is here. And it looks like this. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, like him who had no idea about a loving God. Blessed is he. And blessed are you that mourn, who are in such discontent of life and experiencing this grave loss and uncertain of death. In that place where you can't even think about what you want to eat tonight. You're blessed now, like that. Not when you get righteous, not when you get fixed, not when you get it all figured out, not when you show everybody how good you are, not when you clean up the world.
you are this way now. And he pointed, you who were unable to walk, now you walk. You're blessed. You who were poor, now you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You who are a peacemaker, who is in the middle of every family dispute and trying to just keep pieces together, and all they do is hate you because you're in the middle, you're blessed. Are you with me, church? It was Jesus' show and tell. How does the kingdom work? How is God with us? What do we have to do? You have to be and allow the kingdom of God to transform you and change you and bring you. This is what has happened. And Jesus has pointed to him after another. You and you and you. But I'm not in a good position. No, it doesn't matter. You're blessed. That's how it works. And so, church, as Jesus does show and tell on the mount, and simply where God's presence has come, you have encountered the goodness of God over and over and over in your baptism, in your church life. You may or may not have paid attention to it, but it is present. It has happened. Each breath you take is a gift of God. And the more we can begin to appreciate that, the fuller we can live into who we are. But we don't make ourselves saints. We are children of God. John, in his letter, 1 John, has this beautiful place where he gets so excited. He says, just look at how the amazing, unfathomable, deep, rich love of God, what it has done. It's made us all children of God. God's love made us children of God. God's love has named you as a saint. God's love has instilled eternal life. God's love is at work in you now and around you and through you and is with all of these persons that we lift up and the ones that are yet to come. Now, we can feel great about that, or we can say, you know what, that feels a little heavy to me. What do I do with this? And that's what I want to ask you to think about. In the season where we've had so many, 10 that we read today, beautiful, wonderful people, also rascals and scoundrels in some ways, and you know, we have our good and bad days, but we get together and celebrate saints, eternal in the communion of saints because of what God has done and is doing. He's taken us from where we were and moves us forward, as John says further in that passage. We don't know yet what it looks like, but we do know that when it's done, we are going to be like him. We're going to be like, fooled up in the oneness of God. And it's a progression, and we're part of that progression. But here's our trap if we don't hear the good news. Is that we find ourselves in a squishy place like we are now. At least I feel this way. So heavy. All of these losses recently, these deaths. And there's this place between what was but is no longer. Right? There's a place when you were here, when you were with me, it was like that, but it's no longer that way. And then there's this place that is what is. And the place of what will be. And in between those three, it's a squishy place. It's uncertain, it feels weird, and we're not sure how to navigate through. But navigating through and moving is what we're called to do. Jesus sent and called and invited us to move forward and says there is a work in progress in all of us. And it is so tempting to be caught in the place of what was but is no longer. And churches have made a career out of trying to stay the church that once was but is no longer until we shrivel up and are no longer. But the saints won't let us do that. They're standing at the finish line and compelling us, cheering us on, encouraging us. Keep moving. Look at the work that we started. Look at the work that was given to us. Look how we were transformed from the day that Christ saved us into what we are now and what we will be. And they look as saints redeemed in their perfection in God. And they cry to us, please, keep going, keep moving. And they look at us here, and I believe this. I say, I get what was. But we didn't stop there. We might have thought it stopped there, but we are moving on. Look at what this continues to be, and they implore us to move forward. And then they say, look what is. And they say, look at these children. Look at the lives of what is ahead of us. Yeah, you're the fruit from us, but look at the fruit that's ahead. What are we doing to move forward? What are we doing? Come on, saints, continue to grow, continue to trust, continue to live into the kingdom of God, because it is through them and through you that what will finally be happens. We're co-workers with God in this beautiful way. And we are saints. So to work through together the squishy place between what was but is no longer, what is, and what is yet to come, All the saints stand, as Paul says, at the finish line, encouraging us to run the race to become, but the question lies firmly in your lap. What are they asking you to do? What are the saints compelling you to do in your life and in your love? What is their witness, what God has done through them? What are they calling you to continue to do and to do to a greater degree than they were able to? What part do you own in the midst of what God is creating and moving? Don't stand still. Don't stop. Don't give up. Continue to live fully into who you are because of whose you are. You and I are children of the living God. We are saints, all God's saints. And as we share in the communion of saints, before, present, future, embrace the sacramental, mystical, wonderful moment of receiving the body of Jesus Christ that connects us to all of these lives. This isn't a thing that we do. It's not a thing that we judge and say whether it was good or bad or it has meaning. This is the essence of your soul that needs to be remembered together to put back into its peace. It's why we're gathered, and the community of saints begs and pleads for us today to let go of anything that keeps you from living into who you truly are, because they know and see clearly. And while we may not yet, we hear them and we listen to them and we celebrate the banquet of the Lamb. May we do that together in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Ooh, I almost went to preaching there. Good gracious. So our communion liturgy, we're going to have an All Saints communion liturgy. The responses, you'll know, are the same words. We're going to be using musical setting B, which is in your hymnal, if you look at the appropriate page. And in a beautiful way, because the saints have invited us to hear it, this just worked out so great. I didn't know that's where we're going, but that's where we are. The children will lead in the response, and Chuck will show us for sure how that works. But I just want you to be aware, turn to page 18, same words as your response. The liturgy in between will be a little